Good morning, church. What a joy to worship the Lord with you today. I do bring greetings from Bethlehem College and Seminary, and I love the partnership that my school has had with this congregation. Phil Newton wrote a book years ago called The Mentoring Church, and as I think about the thrust of that book and the call on congregations to invest in the next generation, I think of Eden Baptist. And I'm so thankful for that long-term faithfulness and encourage you to keep going. We'll be in Revelation chapter 7 today. Last week you were in the first book of the New Testament, so now we're going to be in the last book of the New Testament. I love this passage, which we read about many of the things that we've just sung. God's word says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, they shall thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Why? For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He shall guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. These words are too wonderful for us. It almost takes our breath away as we think about all the pain and hardship in our world and in our lives. So I pray that you would stir up fresh faith as we consider your word here in Revelation. Lord, may we hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in the great state of Oklahoma, which is sometimes called the tornado capital of the world. May 3rd, 1999, a few weeks before my high school graduation, an F5 Twister rolled in through the Oklahoma City metro area and left devastation. With winds up to 321 miles an hour, the Bridge Creek tornado destroyed over 8,000 homes. It left 36 people dead and about $1 billion of damage. Now, I was used to, in those days, hearing tornado sirens. And when there was a real tornado warning, there was no messing around. There's no getting in a truck and chasing the tornadoes like you might see in the movies. No, everybody would find refuge. And the best place to find refuge is in a custom-built storm shelter with reinforced concrete and steel to stay safe in the storm. And this image of a shelter in the storm helps us to understand the context of our passage today in Revelation chapter 7. These verses show us a new standing, a new security, and a new satisfaction that is ours through our King Jesus, the Lamb who is our shepherd. Before we linger on these glorious three verses, let's consider their context in the final book of Holy Scripture. Revelation presents us with a trustworthy and true prophecy of how our King will judge his enemies, will save us to the uttermost, and will make all things new again. One reason I love the book of Revelation is that it gives us pictures, prophetic pictures that help us to see what is true and beautiful and lasting. So we read in this amazing book of a dragon and a beast, of a lamb and a bride, of the great city of this world and the holy city that's coming down from God one day. We need to hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches so that we can resist the devil's lies and persevere to lay hold of all that God has promised us. Now in chapter 5, we have an amazing vision of the heavenly drama of salvation. As the Lamb of God, Jesus, approaches the Almighty's throne and he takes a scroll that is sealed with 7 seals. Only Jesus is found worthy to take this scroll and open it up. This is the scroll that contains God's secret plans for salvation and judgment. And only Jesus can reveal what has been hidden. And as he takes the scroll and opens it seal by seal in chapter 6, we see judgments unleashed. We see violence and conflict and famine and death. And as the 5th seal is opened, we see martyrs crying out for vindication. They say, "How long, O Lord?" And they're told to rest a little while. Then seal 6 unleashes the day of the Lord judgment. And unbelieving humanity is seeking in vain for shelter from the storm of God's judgment. And they cry out, "Who can stand?" They're looking for rocks to hide themselves from the fierce anger of God and the Lamb. Indeed, who can stand in the path of an F5 tornado without seeking shelter? How much more can sinful people stand before a holy God without being swept away from his fierce judgment? Now, while chapter 6 reveals this dreadful storm of divine judgment, chapter 7 is picturing the shelter that God's people enjoy. This chapter is an interlude between the 6th seal and the 7th seal. Here, John has 2 related visions that are expressing believers being kept safe from God's wrath and standing before God's presence. This chapter answers the question at the end of chapter 6, who can stand on the day of judgment? And it answers it this way: only those who are sealed by the living God and washed by the blood of the Lamb can stand on the last day. The prophet says in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 7, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." What are they doing? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they're crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." These saints are not shrinking back in fear, but they are standing in joyous praise before the Almighty and the Lamb. In verses 13 and 14, a heavenly elder explains to the prophet John the identity of these white-robed worshipers. He says, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This raises a question for us. What is this great tribulation that is in view? And this is a question that godly interpreters have disagreed on. Some people would see this as a short period of severe trial at the end of history. Others would interpret this great tribulation as the time from Christ's ascension into heaven until his triumphant return in the end, where God's people in every place and at every time experience hardships and adversity as they follow the Lamb and bear witness to him in a dark world. For a few reasons, I think this latter view is what John has in mind here by the great tribulation. One reason is because in chapter 1, John introduces himself to the churches as your brother and partner in the tribulation. and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. The tribulation for John was not just something in the far-off distant future. He wrote from exile to churches that were facing slander and scorn, and for some of them, violence and severe persecution. In fact, the risen Lord says to one of those churches in Smyrna, "I know your tribulation. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life." I also think of Jesus' words in John 16, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Or the Apostle Paul says in Acts 14, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." So these white-robed saints coming out of the great tribulation are not just a faithful few in the last generation, but I think we could picture ourselves gathered among their number as we persevere through hardships in this life with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. To come out of tribulation does not mean that we are spared from suffering in this world, but rather we persevere through hardships till we enjoy the fullness of joy in God's presence. That's the picture that we have here with this great multitude praising God, standing with white robes. They have passed through tribulation and entered into the joy of their master. Let's look now more closely at verses 15 through 17, which offer us a preview of eternal life with God in the new creation, which is unpacked more fully in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. This passage is saturated with references to the Old Testament. All these ancient promises that will be finally and fully fulfilled when our God makes all things new. We see here a new standing, a new security, and a new satisfaction that we will be enjoy through the Lamb, our shepherd. First, we see believers' new standing in the awesome presence of God. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, they're before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Revelation regularly describes God Almighty as the one seated on the throne. This is the favorite picture of God Almighty in the book of Revelation. We see it here three times in our passage. And this awesome image of God conveys that he is the supreme sovereign, the righteous judge, the Lord of all, who is worthy of praise and trust and obedience from every creature in heaven and on earth. And the unbelievers during the sixth seal judgment shrink back in terror from the one seated on the throne. But here in our passage, we see people standing, clothed in white, with joy, telling of their salvation. Let's think about the reference to God's temple in verse 15. It says that these believers serve him day and night in his temple. Where is that? Well, in former times, our holy God dwelled among sinful Israel in a mediated way. First in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then finally in the temple that Solomon built. And then in the fullness of time, the Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us as the true temple. God with his people. That was the point of the temple all along. The prophet spoke of a coming day when God would redeem and restore and reside with his people forever. And we see one powerful expression of that in Christ, and that's even pointing us to the ultimate expression in the new creation. God with us forever, without a veil, without the need for priestly intermediaries and regular sacrifices to clean us up. The once-for-all sacrifice having been accomplished 2,000 years ago. And we're able to dwell with him in his presence. The prophet writes in chapter 21 of Revelation, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So the New Jerusalem doesn't have a temple building set apart from others. It is instead full to overflowing with the awesome glory of God. It is one big giant temple city. We look forward to the day when the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. That is the picture that we have at the end of the story in Revelation. And so to serve him day and night in his temple does not mean that we frequent one particular building only. But we live in his presence in the new world, where we will gladly and continually do his bidding. Serving him day and night will not be drudgery, but delight, the fulfillment of our deepest longings. So we have a new standing, and our God will shelter us with his presence. This leads us to verse 16, which unpacks this remarkable new security that we will enjoy. It says that they will not hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. We might want a little bit of that scorching heat on a day like today. But these verses are fulfilling God's promise to protect and provide for his people in Isaiah 49, which says, they shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Now, most of us do not have to worry about food and water and shelter. As many people in our world today do need to worry about those things, and as many people throughout history have wondered about those basic essentials of life. I thought about food and water and shelter in a fresh way a few years ago on my first trip to the Grand Canyon. What a joy to set off on a long hike in one of the most beautiful places on earth. But I did that with a backpack with 7 liters of water and as many granola bars and trail bars and various kinds of sunscreen as I could stuff in that bag and still make it back up again. Because nothing ruins a nice trip to a national park on a blazing hot summer day than running out of water or running out of food and getting dizzy and weary on the way with the scorching heat blazing down. The point here in verse 16 is that our God will protect us from all harm and provide abundantly for our every need. We will have no reason to worry or fear. We will not experience lack or scarcity. There will be no famines or fasting, no celiac disease or cleansed diets, no water rationing or contamination, no need for sunscreen or storm shelters. As David says, they feast on the abundance of your house and you give them drink from the rivers of your delights. This leads us to our final point, a new satisfaction. Look at verse 17. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This verse begins with the conjunction for, which offers a support or explanation for what came before. Why do we have no need to worry about hunger and thirst and the elements? Well, it's because we know the Lamb of God as our shepherd. As we sang earlier in the service, the beloved 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's say that together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the Old Testament, God leads his people out of Egypt and he provides for them in the wilderness. And so the psalmist says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Jacob like a flock." To express his care for his people, the heavenly shepherd appoints King David to shepherd Israel and guide them with his skillful hand. That's Psalm 78. And this points us to David's greater son, Jesus Christ, who revealed himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. This prepares us for the arresting claim in verse 17, the Lamb will be their shepherd. The Lamb is Revelation's favorite term for Jesus, 29 times in this book. It's a picture of innocence and sacrifice. Throughout the Bible, blameless lambs are offered in the stead of sinners. And Isaiah prophesied that there would be a suffering servant who would be led to the slaughter, like an innocent lamb dying in the place of sinners. In Revelation 5, the heavenly elders praise the Lamb of God, slain but risen, whose death ransoms people from every tribe and tongue. Now, left to ourselves, we are like sheep without a shepherd. Lost, vulnerable, and needy. According to the world's standards, the preferred shepherd for us might have been a wise sage, a stately king, a mighty warrior. Jesus of Nazareth hardly fits that bill. He had no credentials or wealth or status to impress. Isaiah says that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Yet in God's wise plan, Jesus, the risen Lamb, is precisely the shepherd we needed to save us from our sins and to lead us back to God. So we can say, the Lamb is our shepherd, I shall not want. Let's say that together. The Lamb is my shepherd, I shall not want. Our divine shepherd leads us beside still waters, and he will guide us to springs of living water in the new creation. As God promises in Isaiah, he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Recall the Lord's grand invitation again in Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." You don't need to bring money. You don't need to bring credentials. You don't earn it. You receive it by faith. All you need to bring is your thirst for the all-satisfying God. From a baby's first cries until life's final grasps, human beings thirst. I saw this summer on some hot days coaching Little League Baseball. I was used to the heat growing up in Oklahoma, but these Minnesota kids, as soon as it gets above 90, they're about to faint after one round of batting practice. Oh, I need more water. Need more water. What happens if you didn't bring water? You're in trouble. What happens if you run out of water in the desert or on a canyon trail? You're in trouble. This thirst is such a regular part of our rhythm of life. We need that cold water. We need that refreshing glass of lemonade on that hot day. These experiences of thirst and satisfaction are preparing us for that glorious day when we will experience relentless refreshment in the rivers of divine delights. Theologian Jonathan Edwards put it this way. It's up on the screen for you. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, the company of earthly friends are but shadows. The enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. The final chapter of Revelation presents the river of living water flowing from the throne, watering the new creation. Living water is a picture throughout the New Testament of our eternal life with God, the God who satisfies us with himself. This is the water that Jesus offered the woman at the well. You're giving me water from your bucket. I can give you water and you'll never be thirsty again. That is our inheritance as followers of Jesus. In this age, our divine shepherd sustains us through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the coming age, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Once again, Revelation is drawing on a captivating promise from Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. A feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In this life we experience hunger and thirst, tears and troubles, distress and death. Paul calls death the last enemy to be destroyed. As Christians, we face death with resurrection hope, but our hearts still ache when friends and family die. Andrew Peterson's lyrics capture the longing of believers who live day by day in this sin-soaked world. He says, you've never met a single soul who didn't feel the curse's toll, who didn't wish that death would die. But God's word reminds us that a day is coming when there will be no more need to call for hospice nurses or morticians, for hearses or caskets. There will be no more miscarriages or murders, no more car accidents or cardiac arrest. Our risen Lord Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades, and one day he will throw them in the lake of fire. Death itself will be swallowed up. It will be no more. Further, the new creation will have no mourning or crying or pain anymore. Jesus said, blessed are all who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we need to remember, this is no Hallmark sentimentality. This is gospel hope. Again, Isaiah prophesied that sorrow and sighing will flee away when the ransomed of the Lord return with singing and everlasting joy. God will not only dry every teary eye, he will also eradicate everything that makes us cry. Death and disease, fires and floods, suffering and sickness, injury and isolation, fear and foes, disasters and discord. He will mend all that is broken. He will strengthen every anxious heart. He will satisfy every longing soul. He will make everything sad come untrue. For weary saints like you and me, Revelation 7 holds forth a glorious hope of a new standing and a new security and a new satisfaction that will be ours one day through the Lamb who is our shepherd. The revelation of Jesus Christ lifts our eyes from the mundane to the magnificent. It leads us from the valley of the shadow of death to holy heights of wonder. the scene of the redeemed enjoying their new standing and security and satisfaction with their shepherd Savior offers us a foretaste of heavenly happiness to sustain us through today's troubles. God's word, attended by God's Spirit, can cause hope to bubble up in our hearts when we read these words. We need our souls revived and our imaginations rekindled by this vision of the new world, with no more hunger and thirst, no more threats and tears. We will see the Lamb. He will shepherd us. His name will be written on our foreheads, and we will slake our thirst with the river of divine delights. Every time our throat feels dry or our stomach rumbles is a pointer to this coming feast, this glorious day that God has prepared for all who love Him and long for His appearing. Every time we faint under the sun's heat or seek shelter from a storm anticipates this day when we rest safe and secure in the shadow of the Almighty. One day, there will be no more tornadoes or terrors. No more chronic pain or brain cancer. No more corruption or crises. No more dullness or doubt. As one song goes, we'll look back on these tears as old tales. One day, this old world full of troubles will give way to a new world of love. As Augustine says, there we shall be still and see. We shall see and we shall love. We shall love and we shall praise. Behold, what will be in the end without end? For what is our end but to reach that kingdom which has no end? Christian, that is your future. That is your hope that Jesus has purchased. So hold on to these trustworthy words. Let them fill you with unshakable hope. The Lamb is our shepherd, we shall not want. He is our great shelter in the storm, and He is the one who will satisfy every longing heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to wait well for that glorious inheritance that You have purchased through the blood of Jesus our Savior. What a future, what a victory, what a Savior. We say with the church throughout the generations, even with the heavenly assembly, salvation belongs to the Lord. Help us to wait well. Lord, would Your word have its full effect in each of our lives? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.